Father, I want to thank you for the beautiful Sabbath that we experienced today. And now for the continuation of Revelation, especially 17, that everyone who has come, Father, would be rewarded by beginning to see things they never saw before and understanding that you have made even these mysterious symbolic prophecies visible for your people who come to you in prayer and ask for divine guidance. And we're asking for divine guidance. Let the Holy Spirit teach now, Lord, and guide each and every one of us. We thank you that we can come to you and ask this, and you'll do it, because it says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. So, Lord, bless to this end, and bless me as I present this, Father, so that you will get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's take a look at Revelation 17. Let's start right away. I want to do verses 1 through 6. Even though we finished those, I just want to review a little bit and we'll move on from there. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, and having the seven heads and the ten horns. And the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. And when I saw the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, take a look at your outline that I just reworked a little bit, and notice the first four points stay intact. That you can actually divide 17 into four parts. And I do this just for my own understanding and to make things simpler by dividing them into pieces. And it works perfectly because we're building from verse 1 to verse 6, which is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And I'm looking at this again, by the way. And notice they're in capital letters. This is very important because if you turn to Revelation 19, what do you see in Revelation 19? What verse? 16. And what is it? Capitalized. And here's the truthful utterance, that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in Revelation 17, this woman is capitalized. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth, and the abominations of the earth. So remember, everything of Jesus is counterfeited by Babylon the enemy. Everything is counterfeited. So here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and here's Babylon the Great. Now notice the progression here. I just want to share this with you. If you read this chapter over and over again, you'll clearly see that verse 1, the great whore that sitteth on many waters, is exactly the same thing as verse 3, a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, which is exactly the same as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And by the way, which is the same thing as verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Notice she sits on three different things, but they're all the same. This is the progression from a power that's in existence to one that comes together in total unity in order for one purpose, to attack Jesus through his saints. And so we see her developing. And notice in verse 2, we're told that she, with whom the kings of the earth and have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church in the European area use civil authorities to persecute God's people. Now it has built to the worldwide battle now. And this woman, or the beast, or the Roman Catholic Church now has apostate Protestantism and the false prophet spiritualism and all the rest of the world on its side. That's when it comes capital letters. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. It is built to this point. And so these different terms are now showing us how it built to this point, and the culmination is verse 6. Why? Verse 6. Persecutes the saints again. It passes a death decree. Now, when we get to verse 3, we have the woman who sits upon the scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven hands and ten horns. And where did we get that? Revelation 13. Yeah! You go to Revelation 13 and you find out the exact description of the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages is exactly the same as here. The people wandered after the beast, those who weren't written in the Book of Life. It's all there in Revelation 13. Only now it's expanded. It has built to the point where God can no longer tolerate it because the whole world is now involved. So that is what conveyed to us. That is why the judgment, notice review, Babylon the Great, why judgment? Severe judgment on the woman sitting on the scarlet-colored beast. Notice the progression. First she's a whore that sits on many water. And then she's a woman who sits on the scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having the seven heads and ten horns. And by the way, I give you references there for you to reread. And it becomes Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, because now she pulls together in total unity the world for one purpose. To get rid of this small group that refuses to side with the rest of society and they hang on to the commandments of God. And we are accused of the ones causing all the trouble, including during the outpouring of the plagues. That's why this hated sect has to be eliminated. And that's when God totally intervenes. So please notice that these different renditions of the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people all show us the progression that it builds to and why God has to severely bring judgment. And we'll see why one of the seven angels who had the seven vials came to John and said, I'll show you the judgment. I'll show you why God poured out the wrath of God. Okay? So I wanted to review that with you, and I gave you additional texts that you can look up that are really interesting. For example, under C, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abomination of the Earth, I put verse 6, of course, and you know verse 6 is where it then kills the saints. This is where it pulls the whole world together in unity for the sole purpose of eliminating the commandment-keeping people around the world. Okay, and then I refer to 1824. Take a look at 1824. Why such severe judgments? Why is God doing this? And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So you see these elements repeated over and over again. Remember in Revelation 13, you start out with the beast, which is the Roman Catholic Church. Then you get apostate Protestantism, which is the beast. The United States joins hands with it. And it ends and culminates in a death decree. Now we get over to so therefore God pours out the seven last plagues on this group. In the meantime, there's a group of individuals in chapter 14 that preach a particular message in spite of the opposition, bringing it to the point where they actually pass a law. And then the plagues are poured out. And during the plagues being poured out, we discovered what? That the people blaspheme God and refuse to repent, it says. So the world now knows, the universe, excuse me, now knows that these people will never give up. In their opposition to God's law, they are so determined that even when He pours out plagues, they will curse God, it says. How many times did it say that? In Revelation 16. You didn't remember. Number three. We're going to hit the number three again. Okay, did you notice? Alright, look at 16. Chapter 16, excuse me. You have it? Alright, look at verse 8 says, the fourth angel pours out his vial on the sun, and has power is given unto the scorched men of the fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and did what? blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Okay? Now take a look at 5. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue with pain, and blasphemed God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You got it? And then we get to the seventh plague, the perfect number, the very last plague. Where am I? And it says, verse 20, and the islands fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon the men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent, and men what? They blasphemed God because of the plagues of hail, for the plagues thereof was exceedingly great. Will they ever repent? Does the universe now know it? He does. The universe now knows that they're not going to repent. And God gave the severe judgment because their whole focus was upon us, to kill us. God gave them the plagues, and that deferred for a while their attention and sort of disarrayed their unity in a sense. I shouldn't say that because nothing broke up their unity until the very, very end. But it means that God gave a diversion. He gave us time. The plagues were poured out, and we clearly see that the enemy is never going to repent. That's why the severe judgment. That's why the capital letters. Mystery. How in the world could religious people get to this point? Hey, listen. Why do you think our General Conference President had to preach the sermon he preached today? Think about that. Why? By the way, the conservatives couldn't... He told them not to clap. And the conservatives were just jumping in their seat with joy. And when he got to the part about worship style, they couldn't even control their conservative self and they broke out in applause. Why? No leader has been willing to address this issue in the church. Man. So you see, how can mystery, why isn't mystery Babylon? Why, in fact, the angel, why are you wandering? Wondering. I mean, the whole world wondered after the beast. He showed John the beast and he said, John wondered. Because it's a mystery. How could religious people get to this point? The answer is they have left their Bible for other avenues instead of the Word of God. Come to my church. In fact, I was talking to Terry Wilford yesterday. He told me about one of the large churches here that you know. And he told me that a lot of the fire people that he serves with, he's a captain, they go to this other church. And he said, have you ever been there? I said, no. I said, I've been curious to go. He said, man, you walk in and you don't even think it's a church. He said, there's a restaurant inside. There's a bookstore. It's open all the time. See, it's marketing. This is what the people want, so this is what we're going to get them. That is the essence of Celebration Church. That is why we can't afford to do this stuff. And so, mystery, Babylon the Great. How could religious people do this? Because they get away from their Bible, and we as Adventists cannot allow... But you heard what the president said? You are to hold the pastors and the teachers and the administrators to the task of being Adventist. That's what he said. Okay. So I just wanted to share that with you. So we see that she's a whore on many waters. And then she becomes a woman on a scarlet-colored beast with the blasphemy in its names and 7 heads and 10 horns, which is exactly Revelation 13 again. And then she becomes Mystery Babylon the Great. Then it says she sits on 7 mountains. It's all the same. It's the church coming in total unity with secular power. The union of church and state. The union of when the state now allows the church to control it as its enforcement. And it started over in the Roman Catholic Church in Europe during the Dark Ages, and now we have it worldwide. That's what it's building to right now. It'll be worldwide. And when they come together in total unity, that's when God says, that's it. Okay, so look at it this. Let's go. Verse 12. By the way, I didn't want to ignore the hands that went up, but we've got to keep going because we're recording this and we're not We've got to get this done first, and then we can discuss. Okay, here's where we left. Oh, and I got to give you one more three, by the way. Remember verse 8. Verse 7. I love this. Notice he said, the angel said to John, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. I'm on verse 7, chapter 17. Sorry about that, everybody. Back to 17:7. I wanted to show you another three so that you clearly see this. Okay. So then it says, I will show you the mystery of the woman, and I'll show you the mystery of the beast. Okay, two things. So what's the next verse say? The beast that thou sawest. So it says, I'll show you the mystery of the woman, and I'll show you the mystery of the beast. And if I was logical, I would then give first the mystery of the woman, but I don't. I go to the beast. Notice he goes to the beast first. And he says, the beast that thou sawest was, is not, and it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Okay, what is this was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit? What is that? They resurrected. Okay, well, let's see if this is right. For verse 8, at the very end, at the beginning it says that, but look at the very end of verse 8, it says, and goes into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, then they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. And then look at verse 11. And the beast that was, is not, and is the eighth. How many times we're told that the beast what? Was, died, resurrected. Now look at chapter 13. Keep your finger there. Go to chapter 13. Now, I presumably, you got it in your head, so I'm going to hit you hard and fast. If you don't, it's because you're not rereading these chapters so that you have this. Verse 3 of chapter 13. And I saw one of the heads on the beast, remember, seven heads, ten horns. I saw one of the heads, as it were, what? Wounded to death. And what? The deadly wound was healed. Okay, now I want you to look at verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, by the way, what's a deadly wound? Yes, fatal. Was healed. Okay, let's go to verse 14. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the names of these miracles which he had performed in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. How many times? Three times. So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son had a life, death, and resurrection experience. In the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the beast had a what? Life, death, resurrection experience. Everything of God is counterfeited by Satan, his minions. And the severe judgment poured out was to show the universe that these people will never repent. And the reason he poured it out is because their sole purpose now, they came in total unity worldwide for one purpose, to shed our blood. So come and I will show you the judgment of the harlot that sits on many waters. Now notice, we haven't got to the horns yet. Let's do that. Okay, verse 12 now, of chapter 17. Oh, I'm going to do 11. I'll do verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is of the eighth and of the seventh, and is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. Now, we covered that last week. I hope you remember that. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Okay. So notice here, verses 12, 13, 14. Who are the ten kings? First of all, the ten kings. Notice in Daniel 7:7, there was a On the fourth beast, how many horns were on the head of the fourth beast? Ten horns. Oh, by the way, I forgot. See, I didn't forget. I erased it. But on Daniel's image that he saw in Daniel 2, how many toes are on the feet? Ten. Okay. And in Revelation 12:3, there was... Take a look at Revelation 12:3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and... ten horns and seven crowns upon the horns. Now look at 13:1. And I stood upon the sands of the sea and saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon the horns ten crowns. And upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And now we get over here to Revelation 17, and it says in verse 3, we saw the woman seated upon the scarlet-colored beast, full of the name of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, did you pick up that in chapter 12:3, who were wearing the crowns? In 12:3, the horns were wearing the crowns? I just read it and I already forgot. Okay, there's seven crowns upon the head. Then we get to the beast of chapter 13, verse 1, and the crowns are now on the horns. We get over here, and where are the crowns? What? No crowns. Why? No, the woman is in total control. The church, the apostate church, is now in total control over civil authorities. Now, that's a mystery. She's the crown. Notice the description of her, man. And the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet and decked out with gold and precious stones and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. There were no crowns on the head. There were no crowns on the horns. She's in control. This is when church-state came together completely in unity around the world. The church is in control. And they use the same, because it's the same beast, the Roman Catholic Church. They are using now the model of Europe in the Dark Ages, and they're attacking the people of God who keep the commandments. But there's 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom. Where's that? Oh, that's a good one. Where was I? I just wrote that. Where did I put that? Oh, well, I'll find it. Hang on a second. Okay, well, let's keep pushing here. And I'll find it back in a second. Okay, so the ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. So the ten kings receive no kingdom yet, which means this is in the future. Okay? This is in the future. Hasn't happened yet. We're on the very verge of it happening. It hasn't happened yet. Number two, it for 1 hour. Now, we can use prophetic time if you want. I decided not to go into that. Obvious, the 1 hour means for a short time. For a short time, they will do what? For a short time, the ten kings will have one mind. And verse 13, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Total unity. They have now united for one purpose. By way, verse 14. And that one purpose, they shall make war with the Lamb. Now, is that a mystery? Don't you sit and puzzle over how Lucifer could be absolutely perfect, have the highest position in heaven outside of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet complain. Right? You agree with me? It's a mystery. The truth is, the spiritual eyesight from the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds shows us they're not fighting against us. They're fighting against Jesus. The only way they can get Jesus is through us. And we keep the commandments. So therefore, they pass a law to wipe us out of existence, and they say that all this calamity is because of this group of people. As soon as they leave, we will be okay. And by the way, do you remember somebody in the New Testament that said that about Jesus? Caiaphas. It's absolutely essential that one man may die to save the country. We must put him out of existence, or we will be out of existence. And they put them out of existence, and essentially they did go out of existence, although they do have, they are literally over there in the Middle East, but they're a shadow of their spiritual self that they used to be. Okay, so it's future, it's a short time. They have one mind. Now, where do we get, I want to show you this one mind. Take a look, if you would, at Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirit-like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, one, out of the mouth of the beast, two, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three. The unholy trinity, total unity. By the time we get to the sixth plague, they are now determined to wipe us out and to implement the Sunday law that was passed previously. Remember, every law that's passed, there's a date in which it goes into effect. The minute it's passed, probation closes, Jesus stands up and begins to come, the plagues are being poured out. Now, when we get to the sixth plague, they're really totally in unity, and here's how they did it. They brought all those forces together, the three unholy trinity. And they, verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And how beautiful the language is again. It is a battle against God Almighty. And they fight it by coming against God's people. He's on the way, by the way, while all this is happening, for the sole purpose of delivering us just when they come to implement the death blow. And we're sitting there, stressed to the max, not knowing probation closed. We're already sealed, and our prayer mostly is over the fact that we let Jesus down. Not, oh, don't let them kill me. Although there will be that fear, and we will suffer privation and hunger. But we'll be pale with pleading with God, the promises of God. Probation's closed. The enemy is getting closer and closer. They have now come into total unity. And they're going to implement this law that was passed. And so we see here in the ten horns is the very time of this of the sixth seal that the great river Euphrates dries up. And the great river Euphrates is what? What does it represent? People. That's in Revelation 17, verse 15. We're getting there. Right? And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sits are people's multitude, nations, tongue. Dries up the water. Now, when you go into the history or you go into your Bible, you will find in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. No, Jeremiah and Isaiah especially. You will discover the Bible clearly tells the story of how Babylon, literal Babylon, was overthrown by Medo-Persia and Cyrus. What they did was they diverted the great river Euphrates. So it no longer flowed underneath the huge massive walls and through the middle of the city bringing plenty of water and plenty of food. They could withstand any army for eternity. He diverted the water unbeknown to them while they're having a wild party, which signifies that the world will go the route of celebration. They will not be awake, alert. That's why we can't afford to be like the world in our diet, in our entertainment, none of that. Why? It destroys your spiritual alertness. They were having a wild orgy, and they didn't even know the river dried up, and Cyrus took his army underneath the gate, and went right in, and as they would say in the vernacular, not a shot was fired. And the next thing you know, King Belshazzar was murdered. And Babylon was taken control of. And so it uses that imagery that now this great unity which came together for 1 hour suddenly comes to their senses. Whoa! I wonder what makes them come to their senses. Let me read a couple of things to you here. Let's go on and we'll polish this up a little bit. These have one mind. There will be a universal bond of union, one great harmony, a confederacy of Satan's forces, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, This is manifested the same arbitrary, oppressive power against religious liberty, freedom to worship God according to the dictates of conscience, as was manifested by the papal see in the past. It persecuted those who dare to refuse to conform with its religious rites and ceremonies of Romanism. The warfare to be waged in the days, in the last days, there will be, and in the warfare to be waged in the last days, there will be united in opposition to God's people, all the corrupt powers that have apostatized from allegiance to the law of Jehovah. In this warfare, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, will be the great point at issue. For in the Sabbath commandment, the great lawgiver identifies himself as the creator of heaven and earth. Oh man, my mind is just whirling. I wanted you to see what this is, the issue. They have one mind. They have now totally agreed. And they're going to all implement this. There might have been some that went along with it because they didn't care one way or another. By the time of the sixth plague, they say, you know what? I'm sick of what's going on here. Let's get them. And how can I say that? Because three times we are told by, in the fourth plague, in the fifth plague, and in the seventh plague, they blaspheme God and refuse to repent. By the way, notice that they refuse to repent in the fourth plague. The first three happened first. And so now they're getting a clue. I'm reading this, and I'm going, wait a minute, Lord, this implies something. Like suddenly they realize this is God's judgments on them. And what do? They don't repent. There's no repentance. You get that? It just keeps being poured out upon them. Well, no. Character is fixed. That's why they can't repent. Not because judgment is, or you meant probation is closed. Probation indicates that no one is willing or able to change sides. Their character is fixed. That's why this mystery has to be portrayed. What is your tendency? Is it for God or for evil? That determines whose side you're on. Not an occasional misdeed or an occasional good deed. What is your focus, your trend? See, their characters are so fixed that when they suddenly realize this must be God, it says they blaspheme God and refuse to repent. I know, that's... See, and you go, wow, Mike, and I'm going, Lord, that could be me. Now, I got to show you something. Let me show you how this builds. Go to Revelation 14, and let me give you the second angel's message. I want to show you this. The second angel's message is in verse what? Second angel. 8. Okay, now listen to this. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, keep that in your mind now. Rivet it right there, and please turn to Revelation 18, and let me read 2 and 3 and 4. Revelation 18. Okay, you ready? And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Hey, we already heard that. Didn't we? We already heard that. So it's a repeat of the second angel, right? Or is there more there? There's more. And is now become the habitations of devil, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So notice that when the second angel was first given, right around 1844, Babylon has fallen to the point now where there's no longer any hope. And the people have to come out because she's progressed to the point of hopelessness. Her sins have reached to heaven. It says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered them. You see the progress here. So you got the woman. Okay, we saw a scarlet, a harlot on many waters. Then we saw a woman on a seven-head, ten-horned beast. And then we saw Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You see the progression. It's now gotten to this point. They come together in unity. And that unity is explained over in the how it happened is explained in the sixth plague. For the three unholy Trinity produced great miracles that deceived the whole world and rallied the whole world to fight against God Almighty. That's what Armageddon is. And what it means is, has unified them to the point where they now agree and come against the little group of people who keep the Ten Commandments. This is incredible. And so, the sixth plague is that for some reason they suddenly realize what's going on. Let me read it to you. In fact, let me read it now. It says, the waters dry up. Oh, maybe I need to clarify this for you in case you forgot. The plague itself is the waters dry up, preparing the way for Jesus to return. That means that this unity is suddenly broken up, folks. That's what it means. The unity is suddenly broken up. Then it gives us, before probation closed, what happened was these three unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, got together, worked miracles, filled the whole earth to get to the point where we are now. And then, by the way, he gives a message to God's people. And then he said, because we're coming to Armageddon. Now, take a look, if you would, at verse 15 and 16 and 17. And here's what the sixth plague, here's what happened. He said unto me, 17. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, whereas the horse is, are people, multitude, nation, tongues. So it says the waters have dried up. What does that mean? They're no longer supporting the beast. All of a sudden, this huge unity is broken up. Look at the next verse. This will blow your mind. Look what it says. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall what? And shall what? And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Folks, hate, desolate, naked, eat, and burn. Boy, there was a change quickly, wasn't there? Yet they were going to get that. They saw that they were fooled and wrong. And they turn on the whore, it says here, but we're going to read the graphic terms out of great controversy and early writings. And you'll see how this all fits in with the sixth plague and the seventh plague. This is where it all comes to a head. That's why the last warning message to God's remnant church is found in the sixth plague. That should be my sermon next Sabbath. Okay, so what happened here? Let's read. When the protection... Pardon? I'm going to answer that after we read this. Yeah, we're going to guess who the angel is. Is it angel number one? Is it angel number two? Is it angel number three? When the protection of human law shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near. Now, I highlighted that because notice that means that the date was set for a future time. Okay? And I assert that the close of probation is when they pass that law, meaning that it's going to be implemented down the line. And I believe that's during the seventh plague. And remember, sixth plague is when the implementation is taking place. And I think you'll read this here with me. And by the way, we're told that the plagues do not last long. In fact, Larry and I were talking maybe 7 days. I've still got to work on that. But so there was silence in heaven for what, 1 hour? 1 half hour. That would be 7 days prophetic time. Mm-hmm. Okay? The time appointed draws near. The people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow, which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. This would be like a great sale during Christmas at Walmart in which the people are lined up and they're waiting for the door to be unlocked. Okay, Laite? Yeah? And when it's unlocked, the guy unlocks the door and gets out of the way because he knows he's going to be trampled to death. The people of God still, and notice this, the people of God are still pleading for divine protection while in every quarter, companies of armed men urged on by hosts of evil angels are preparing for the work of death. See this? They're preparing for the work. They're waiting for this moment to come. Now, if any of you are really into last day events, you may be thinking in your mind, what about the small time of trouble? I'm not ignoring that or denying that. It isn't found here. But yes, there is a small time of trouble. Prior to the close of probation, there will be deaths, persecution, ministers arrested, thrown in jail. But when probation closes, that death stuff will cease. That's why the plagues are poured out, to call their attention and divert their attention. And now they're waiting for the implementation of the law so they have a legal right to do what they want to do. So notice how they're preparing here. Isn't this amazing? It is now, here we go, it is now in the hour of utmost extremity that God, the God of Israel, will interpose for deliverance of His chosen. So when this unity fully takes place, this is when He is going to He's going to deliver His people right when they come to bring the death blow. And believe me, they know where we are. So remember, we're in the mountains, we're in the desert, we're hiding. They know right where we are. And they're now coming. With their arms, they prepared, and a decree was issued, the date is solid. All right, says the Lord, you shall have a song. Let me skip that. That's Isaiah 30. It's really good, but forget. Go to the next paragraph. With shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon the prey. You get this? Man, this gives me chills. Imagine how we're feeling, folks. By the way, which side will be on? Will we be on when this takes place? Will we be rushing with arms in our hands towards this little group, or will we be the little group? Hope so. They're about to rush upon prey when, lo, listen to this, a dense blackness deeper than the darkness of night falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow shining with glory from the throne of God spans the heavens, listen to this, and seems to what? Encircle each praying company. Now get this. The angry multitude are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The object of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful foreboding, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. It is at midnight that God manifests His power for deliverance of His people. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the token of deliverance. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence cometh the voice of God, like the sound of many waters, saying, "It is done." Okay, go to Revelation 16, 17. Who said that? Somebody said that. Huh? Oh, yeah, the paper says that. Boy, you're smart. And the seventh angel pours out his vial in the air, and there comes a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying what? It is done. The seventh plague. So the sixth plague is where they're coming to implement, and they suddenly see us surrounded by a rainbow. They're stopped in horror. We're sitting there going, wow. They suddenly realize they're wrong. God said, "It is done." And then notice what happens. After the saints have been delivered by the voice of God, the wicked multitude turn their rage upon who? One another. The earth seemed to be diluted with deluged with blood, and dead bodies were from one end to the other. This is early writings, but listen to this one from Great Controversy. The people see that they have been deluded. They accuse one another of having led. They accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping bitterest condemnation upon who? The who? The ministers. The ministers. Oh no! Oh no! Fred prophesied. I'm in the wrong group. I hope not. Unfaithful pastors had prophesied smooth things. They had led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who had kept holy, who would keep it holy. Now in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception. The multitude are filled with fury. "We are lost," they cried, "and you are the cause of our ruin." And they turn upon the false shepherds. The very ones that once admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curse upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy the enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. The work of destruction begins among those who had professed to be the spiritual guardians of the people. The false watchmen are the first to fall. There are none to pity or to spare. Men, women, maiden, little children perish together. The wicked are filled with regret, not because of their sinful neglect of God and their fellow man, but because God has conquered. Now, I want to stop there. I got to stop there. Did you catch what I just said? What was just there? If you were in your present state of mind and this happened, what would you do? You're in your present state of mind. What would you do? I would say, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong. God, I am so sorry. I realize now I'm wrong. And what do? They get mad because God has conquered. Now, do you see? They will never repent. Their characters are fixed. They developed it to the point where they don't even know what's right. No, they developed it to the point where right is wrong and wrong is right. And in our church today, we got people who are calling bad good and good bad to some degree. And you know, our president today, he mentioned creation. Let me tell you something. Who are you going to throw in with? You're going to throw in with the scientists? You shake your head, but you go to their classes, you sit in there, and you hear this overwhelming evidence. So, of course, you get their perspective on it. This overwhelming evidence really is smoke and mirrors because it's their evidence. It's how they're reading this stuff. And one day I was sitting there, and I thought, I'm sitting in a class. I thought, am I going to believe these guys, or am I going to choose this little lady who had a third grade education, whose husband died prematurely, two of her four boys died, the church attacked her ferociously, she wrote more books than any other woman in the world, and she tells me that the Bible plainly teaches that God created in seven literal days. Who am I going to decide to choose? And you know what I decided? I can't trust those men because they're going on their wisdom. And when I was listening to them today, I thought, I wonder what my people are thinking. If you sat in those classrooms, I wonder how you would respond to some of their evidence. By the way, I got to tell you something. Remember, my first master's degree was in biology. So I'm not a dummy in this. There is just as much evidence for creation as science supposedly had for evolution. And they cannot, beyond a shadow of a doubt, prove evolution. I can't, beyond a shadow of a doubt, prove creation. And I looked at those two. I thought, okay, they can't prove it, I can't prove it. But there's good evidence here, and there's supposedly good evidence there. Who am I going to side with? Yeah, we both need faith. And they're casting their faith in what? Folks, they were never here billions of years ago, yet they tell you how we came into existence. There was a great explosion. Sure, evidence sort of supports that. But no one was here. Do you understand? He mentioned historical critical method. Did you hear him mention that? That's kind of coming into our church a little. These intellectual giants are reinterpreting Scripture according to how they feel. And one of the things they say, well, you know, this story about Jesus, we have to now eliminate it from the Gospel of Mark because it isn't in Matthew, it isn't in Luke, it wasn't in John, and there was only one witness who was there. And if there's only one witness, we have to deny that because in order for something to be credible, there has to be at least two witnesses. And I'm going, who was there during the Big Bang? Huh? Nobody. Nobody. There was nobody there. Well, okay, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But so you see, I want our young people here. I'm telling you, they go there. They're not prepared for what they're hearing if the Bible isn't their source of inspiration. They're not prepared. And it just shakes them. Well, what? Right. And whose fault is that? No, it could be the parents, first of all, how you raised your kid. It could be which church you took them to and what the pastor was like. Did he bring the Bible and hold it before the face of them and said, I challenge you that this is the book, that there is no other book? Or do I go, well, now Mike brought a guest and maybe I shouldn't mention sin today in the sermon. I don't want to offend Mike's guest. He might not come back again. That's what's going on in Christianity today. That's what these mega churches are all about. Their principle that they're based on is give the people what they want. And folks, they're not ready for what's coming. Yeah. So it says, the wicked are filled with regret. At that point, I get on my knees and I say, God, I'm sorry. But she goes on and says, not because of their sinful neglect of God and their fellow man, but because God has conquered man. They lament that the result is what it is, but they do not repent of their wickedness. They would leave no means untried to conquer if they could. By the way, do we have proof that this is true, that last statement? Do we have proof? Where? No, there's something else. Come on. Think of your Bible. They would leave no means untried to conquer if they could. Where's the evidence in the Bible this is true? Chapter 20. What is it? Don't turn to it. What is it? Chapter 20. Ah. You people are not reading your book of Revelation. Chapter 20 is what? The millennium. What happens at the end of the millennium? The wicked are resurrected. And what do? They attack the city. They would leave no means untried to conquer if they could. So now, wait a minute. Hold on here. You telling me they suddenly came to their senses, the water dried up, God's voice delivered His people, they suddenly realized the priests and pastors were wrong and turn on them, and then they go fall on the rocks and hide themselves, commit suicide, anything from the face of Him, and they die, and 1,000 years later they come up and they go... At this point, in our present state of mind, we would have said, Lord, I'm wicked again and I'm sorry. Give me another chance, right? And what do? Satan goes, I'm the one that resurrects you. We can take that city. You side with me and I can make sure you won't die again. Okay, let's do it. Woo! So, what, Ron? Yeah, that's true. That tree's there. We'll take the city. We get the tree of life. That they believe that. Okay, verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. See? They will come together in unity. God has told us they will come together in unity. They're fulfilling His will by their rebellious acts, but until the word of God shall be fulfilled. And what is that? And that is in verse 8, and the beast thou sawest was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. See? Go into perdition. And by the way, it says that twice here. Where's the other? Oh yeah, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, and he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. So suddenly the ten horns will hate the whore, make her desolate, naked, shall eat her flesh, burn her with fire. For the Lord has put it in their heart to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God has been fulfilled. Now, here we go. Look at this. Do you remember in verse 7, it said, the angel said to John, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast. And then verse 8 starts with the beast. And then in verse 12, it goes to the horns. But I want you to go to verse 18. The last verse says, and the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And take a look now at... I forgot my text. Where's my text? 16:19. Oh yeah, 16:19. So you're looking at this. The mystery of the woman is he's the great city that reigns over the king of the earth. It's the last verse of chapter 17 in which we see the total demise of the enemies of God's people. But notice what it says in verse 19, which is part of the seventh angel. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. The final disposition of the woman that is the great city is she ends up divided and conquered. You see that? So it says, I'll show you the mystery of the beast. And then it goes on and on and on. Then the ten horns on and on and on. But we get to the woman. It's simple by now. She's divided. She She's no longer in control. She's destitute. And of course, as we read in verse 16, she's hated, desolate, naked, eaten, and burned. Isn't that neat? So folks, look what happened here. Please try to pull this together. God has clearly shown us that these people will never change. God has clearly shown us that when we're in trouble, He'll come. He'll deliver us. Yes, we go through an agonizing time, and you may wonder why, but the heavenly angels have now clearly seen that nothing would deter us from keeping the commandments. We are now savable. Bring them to heaven, they won't rip up the streets of gold. They believe that Jesus is the truth, and nothing caused them to let go of Jesus. So, which angel was it that came and said, I'll show you the judgment? Most likely, it is. Is it angel number one? Is it angel number two? Is it angel number three? I should make you vote. Is it angel number four? Is it angel number five? Is it angel number six? Is it angel number seven? Okay, what did 17 show us? That she became Mystery Babylon the Great because she came together in total unity. But what ended up happening? When was the unity broken? Number six. And the river Euphrates was dried up, preparing the way for Jesus to come. And the God's people were delivered by His voice in the seventh plague. And notice that the sixth plague brought them to a halt. They were coming to implement the death decree. They had, you know, when I just thought of this, man. When I used to hunt deer, isn't that terrible? I used to hunt deer before I was an Adventist and a Christian. And I had in my pocket, on occasion, the doe permit, where a group, let's see, there might be seven groups of hunters, and out of the seven, they draw a card, and one group gets a doe permit. So you can get a doe, but the person who gets the doe has to have the doe permit on them. And if they shoot a doe, and a ranger suddenly comes, and you don't pull the doe permit out, even if your buddy down the street has it, and he's in your same group, but he isn't with you and your doe, you're in trouble. But if you got that permit, you can kill a doe. Now, where was I going with this? It's a stupid story, my wife said. She's so encouraging. There was a reason for this. Oh, they come against us because they have the permit in their pocket. You can officially kill these upstart group of people at exactly 1 minute after 12 on the 10th of December, year 2014. Okay, 2012. No, I want Sean Brewster to come here first. 2013, no. Right? And so they come. And it's at that very moment that we are encircled with a rainbow by God. And they suddenly, that was God's insight that He gave them, because they come to a halt and realize, uh-oh, something's wrong here. We're now no longer looking at them going, here they come. We're going, whoa. We're like this. And they're going, oh no. And then they start turning on each other. God says it is done. They start turning on each other. We're looking up. They're killing each other behind us. We don't even know what's going on. They're running for the rocks, the hills, the mountains. They're chasing people to kill them. And we're going, lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him. It's incredible. Now, when it says that it says the, what did it say? At midnight, He delivers His people. Does that mean midnight at 12 o'clock? Or does that mean right at that critical juncture, that's when God delivers His people? The heavenly host clearly sees that these people are determined to fight against the Lamb. Okay. So that's Revelation 17. Isn't that beautiful? And did I get everything? No. Some other preacher could come and give you even more stuff. But at least it gets us thinking and gets us started, so that hopefully, how neat it would be if every day you read a chapter besides what you do for your devotions. Every day you read one chapter in the book of Revelation till you're done, and then you start over again. And then you read it again with besides what you do for your devotions. The two books, Daniel and Revelation, if studied, will change our religious experience. And we must know this stuff. Okay, let's pray, and then we can have comments or questions, okay? Father, I want to thank you for calling us together and for teaching us this beautiful chapter, for the deep insights that we've received, Lord. And I know there's even more there, stuff I never even thought of or saw. And whoever can teach us further, Lord, bring them to us so that we can know and trust you more, for the time that's coming is very treacherous. And people, basically, even in the church, do not understand. So help us now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
By the way, I do have to highlight this because my next series sermon is pretty incredible. Something I've never done before. It's on the shaking. And you've got to know that if out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the fourth false prophet came spirit-like frogs, which are the spirit of demons performing miracles. That means, and this is hard to comprehend, you go, well, I know the Sabbath is correct. I know the state of the dead. But if you are not studying your Bible carefully, prayerfully, and have a real relationship with Jesus, those miracles will take you out. What does Matthew 24, verse 14 say? The very elect. Anybody here have nerve enough to call yourself the very elect? I don't. There's coming a shaking in which you will have to make a decision. And that decision will determine whether you stay in the church or walk out of the church. And I know you're sitting there going, I'll never walk out of this church. We would not be warned so thoroughly as we have been as a church by the spirit of prophecy if this wasn't serious. There's more to this than meets the eye. So, say that again. Oh, yeah. That is a good point. Thanks a lot for bringing me up. He did. He said, though they leave you, I will not. I will fight for you and die for you. And then he denied them. You're right. Okay, but let's stop and think. What does that mean? Peter was willing to do what he was comfortable with. Take it onto his own hands and deal with it in his way. But when it came to dealing with it with God's way, that's when he fell apart. And that's, I think, the issue of the shaking. This idea, do we really understand that we must buy from him gold tried in fire, white raiment, and eye salve? That implies that you and I are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How many people are willing to admit that? What proof do I have of that? I'll state it again like I did in my sermon recently. I've seen in every church I've been, oh yeah, Christians must love one another. And then somebody in the church crosses them. And suddenly we have World War III. And what happened to forgive your enemy? What happened to heap coals of kindness upon their head? And they go on battling, thinking they're right. And even if they are right, that's not what the Bible says. Love means that you will defer to them instead of dividing the church and causing all this ruckus, which takes time, energy, and money, and weakens the witness of the church. And I've seen it over and over. Jenny and I have seen this over and over again. It's incredible. We talk about love until somebody crosses you in the church. And then watch how you respond. And believe me, don't think Jenny and I haven't had to agonize in the Garden of Gethsemane over certain individuals. Every time I do, God says to me, Peter, this is somebody I died for. How dare you have these opinions, ideas, feelings? You need to deal with it. That's what he says to me. I received blistering letters from individuals that were totally wrong. And you know what the Lord told me? Listen to this. I'm really off the subject. He said, Peter, take this letter to me in prayer and find out if there's any truth in it that you need to know to be a better minister. I'm going, wait a minute, Lord. Hold on here. I mean, what about this? No, Peter, present this to me and let's go over the letter. And every time I find something that I think, you know, I have no leg to stand on. Even though these other allegations were wrong, the truth is, I learned something from this letter. I write back, thank you for writing me this letter. And I'm going to try to now improve, do a better job. But if I didn't go to prayer, I'll tell you, I would have gone to battle. And there you go, right? I'm a minister. I love, right? I would have gone to battle. I would have defended my position and I would have wrote down, all, no, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Tell me the fruits of that letter if I had done that and sent it. Yeah. So, what? Yeah, right. So I hope you really like this and would really study it. I didn't realize that chapter 17 is so incredible, but I want you to know, please read Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17 over and over again. You will see the same words, same actions. There is no other interpretation. Don't tell me about the Muslims. As hard as it is to believe, the Muslims are dealt with in another place. They will actually conform to the beast, believe it or not. Why? Because some catastrophe will occur that will cause it expedient for everybody to join together, even though they're ideologically opposed to each other. And the closest living example I have is when the elder George Bush got Muslim nations on his side to attack Saddam Hussein. Those leaders saw it politically expedient to join the beast, United States. They look at us as the beast. Not a Bible prophecy, by the way. They just call us a beast. And they joined with the President of the United States because it was politically expedient for them to do it. We have a living example in our day that it'll happen. So, here we go. And chapter 17 really does clear up 16 very specifically. Why God would pour out His wrath. Why He had to pour out His wrath. And the end result. And the reason is because total unity took place. They all came together for one purpose. To kill the commandment keepers. And in the process, they didn't know it, but they were fighting against Jesus. In the meantime, while we're stressed out, He's on His way. And right at that very moment, He delivers us. And nobody dies. Yes? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure I understand. Are you saying there will be some that stay in and work within? No. Oh, okay. But the shaking does take care of that. That's why the shaking actually occurs. It does take care of that. That's God's method of getting the tares away from the wheat. Well, not like we know it, obviously. How can you be a denomination when you're under curse? But we will be Seventh-day Adventists because that means commandment keepers that look for the second coming. They will come in from outside and join. Many of us will go out and work on the outside. But will it be the Seventh-day Adventist church? Will we have a general? No, we're running and we're hiding. And we're going to look at somebody and say, who are you? They'll say, well, I went to Central Christian. What are you doing here? Well, I found that God impressed me about the Sabbath. And were you baptized Adventist? No. But he's standing there next to me. Why? Because he believed. He heard it. In a moment, the Holy Spirit taught him. He comes in. And people who have been in here for years learning go out. But yeah, at the very end, there won't be the fifth column. I got you. That the illustration falters only in the point that the shaking is the primary purpose of the shaking is so that we won't have those infiltrators and we will be together in unity as they on the outside will be together in unity, only in the opposite direction. Yeah. That's why I'm going to preach on it. Okay, anybody else? Anything else? Any other comments, thoughts, ideas? 16:3. You mean the second angel pointed out his vial on the sea and it became blood? Okay. But you got to be careful. Let me tell you why, Cordell. And see, notice how this is so easy to happen. The oil leak makes us all wonder, is this the oil leak? I mean, or could this be? Please remember that we have a literal experience in Egypt where the Nile was turned to blood. And so when it says the waters are turned to blood, remember one of our discussion, are the plagues literal or are the plagues symbolic? And we took the tenor that they're literal. Why? Because they're called the seven last plagues. The reason why is over in the book of Exodus, it turns out that there were 12 plagues. The first three were counterfeited by Pharaoh's minions. The last seven not only were not counterfeited, they never fell upon Israel. And remember, it says, fall upon the beast and those with the mark of the beast in the image. So when it says blood, I take the position that it's really blood. I'm telling you, I think another thing Adventists have going for them. That was silly the way I said that. Here's the beauty of the spirit of prophecy. It clearly tells us that there will be natural disasters that will boggle our mind in the last days. This is a natural disaster. This is man trying to build an edifice for himself. Folks, these oil companies, and they're not the only ones, are making billions of dollars while people are starving in every city in the world. And remember, didn't it say in the quote we read, because they not only disrespected God's law, they did not help their fellow man. Greed. Right. And greed is in James. What chapter is it? They're going to get theirs in chapter 4 or whatever. In the last days, they will rip off the vineyard worker. He'll do the work, they won't pay him. Or they'll pay him low wages. So you see, these companies are experiencing natural disasters because they are defying, they're not helping God's people. Or, I mean, people starving, hungry. They're making billions of dollars. In fact, I hate to say this because I don't want to open a can of worms. Because I'm ignorant to some of these higher level financial dealings. But to me, it's so logical that they work for their investor. They don't work for their employees. The investor gets the money. The employees are just the slaves. God is showing us, I'm sick of this. And there'll be natural disasters that will increase. Yes. Yeah, right. Well, yeah, many of these individuals who made their money off the back of the poor and the needy, like who's that guy who's the, and I hate to say it, I mean, but who's the head of Sands Corporation? He had $35 billion, and when all this upturn took place, he went down. Yeah. How many billion did he have? They can't count it. And he went down to 7, is it? Now, have you ever sat down and tried to figure out 1 billion? Just figure that out. But imagine, overnight almost, from on the paper, 34 billion to 7 or 6 or 5, whatever it was. These things are starting to happen. And they will look at the economists for an explanation. The scientists will give us an explanation. But the Bible says that in the last days there will be an increase of natural disasters. And it is because the judgments of God are being poured out. By the way, I'm a firm believer that Satan is the one that causes these natural disasters, but God isn't stopping him. Why? Because in the last days, he's withdrawing slowly his Holy Spirit from these wicked people. Not from us, the wicked people. And can you imagine anything more hideous than what's going on in the Gulf? Water is so special to me, and I don't know why. I see pictures in my mind of the oil gushing up out of the ground, thinking so many thousands of feet deep or 1,000 feet or whatever, where no diver can go. 1 mile? Is it 5,000 feet? 5,000 feet. You can't go down there except in a sub, a robot, but look what's happened. And here all this ugly black oil is just oozing, just pouring out of the ground. And I'm going, this, God is speaking to us in this. He is. The hopelessness and helplessness of man. We've made this mess. We don't know how to clean it up. And imagine the oil company, while you and I are struggling to make ends meet, have $10 billion set aside to take care of this problem. Why? Because they're making billions of dollars while you and I are losing houses, are losing cars, have to make deals with lawyers in order to get the credit card down. In the meantime, our credit is destroyed because we did that. Yes. Well, and that's part of the evidence of creation. Yeah. But let me give you some scientific evidence. Why do you think they're desperately looking for a missing link? Well, because you can't explain the incredible brain of a human being versus the highest form of primate. There is a quantum leap between an ape that they taught the computer to type on and me. Because it's still an ape. It can't create, it can't produce music, culture, reason. And you see, they don't even tell you about that. How did man get such a developed brain if this is a progressive thing? That's just one simple little thought. And you never hear anybody say anything. I thought Jim was coming to put a... Jenny sent send him to put his hand over my mouth. By the way, here's another one for you. Here's another one. Someone here explained to me how all over the world we can dig gold, coal out of the ground in order to burn it. Where did that coal come from? The only model that can possibly explain the huge reserves of oil, natural gas, and coal is a worldwide flood. Nothing else explains that. Do you ever hear them talk about that? You don't. Okay, check this out. So you go into the column of the fossils. No matter how far down in the fossil column you go, and they said all these Cambrian, Precambrian, da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, number one, the faithful paleontologists acknowledge that all of a sudden fossils appear. Precambrian, no fossil. Cambrian, fossil. And how interesting that the fossils are just like the animals that we have now. And yes, they may be the lower forms, but as you rise in the column, it's basically the same animals that we have today, except for a couple of extinct species. So how come there isn't fossils throughout the entire column? And how come there isn't a man down in Cambrian level, but they're only up here in this level? Obviously, during a worldwide flood, anything that had the means used it to get to the higher levels, the last to be inundated. I mean, there are questions about scientific facts that so support creation, and no one talks about those. They just go on with their theories and come up with newer ideas every time another discovery is being made.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.